Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The word when Peter saw is that he just saw it. He couldn't understand it. Peter saw confusion. He saw it. That's the linen, that's the wrappings. Where's Jesus? He just saw it. But the Bible says that John had insight. John understood. Some versions of the Bible say John saw and understood.
For all the brutality and suffering that took place on the cross, there is an intense beauty that we cling to with all our hearts, because it is where the King of Kings died for you and me. We have been diving deeper into Jesus' final moments on the cross, the pain and the suffering that he went through. But today, as we bring you part one of our closing study on the cross, we look at the resurrection and the unbelievable emotions and realities that the disciples went through. With Mark 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed to be able to open up our Bibles, and we thank you for the Word. Where would we be without it? We would be wandering around in darkness. For your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We would be hungry and starving and malnourished if it were not for your Word. And we approach it today with reverence. We approach it today with anticipation. We approach it today with expectation. We approach it believing that you are going to touch us as we spend time together in your Word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark's description of the resurrection is different than Matthew, Luke, and John. He backs away. Well, like much of his book has been, I have said several times as we've made our way through the book of Mark that this is the abridged version, as opposed to the unabridged, which would be the lengthy, every detail version. Mark has not been interested in giving us every detail of every story. He's backed away from it. We could say it's the resurrection from 1,000 feet. We back away from it and we get the bigger picture. And I gotta say, this is the fourth time that I've given this study. I think it's been good. It's been good to back away a little bit and to see it without all of the details. We'll dive into some of the details today, but we won't dive into all of them and get it from a little further away. But before we do that, I think it's important for us to consider the state that the disciples must have been in. They have experienced the worst day in their lives. Now, in reality, Jesus died for their sins and made a way into heaven. So they didn't know it, but it was really a good day for them, but it was a bad day. And I think all of us can say that. They had loved Jesus, they had followed him, they had lived with him for 3 years. There were even those women that followed around and ministered to their physical needs, cooked for them and prepared for them. And they'd been there and they loved him. Then he had been brutally murdered, almost literally in front of their eyes. They had scattered and Peter had denied and Judas had betrayed. In the last 3 days, they'd wept, they'd mourned. There was darkness. They'd no doubt woken up all three of the mornings after that. And you ever have something happen that's just grievous and difficult and hard? You wake up in the morning and the first few seconds you don't think of it. And then like a dark cloud, it settles in and you suddenly remember it. We all know what that's like. We all know what it was like. It's like a breath of fresh air for a moment when you remember, I didn't remember that. And then it comes back in again. And all of a sudden, they must have experienced that. It must have been their worst days. But when they woke up on the third day and that settled in, Jesus is dead. We had thought he was the Messiah. And they killed him. They crucified him. They tortured him. They didn't know that the sun was dawning. They didn't know that it was going to be the best day ever. They had no idea that they were about to go on the biggest roller coaster ride with the biggest swing from down to up that anyone had ever experienced emotionally. And they would have a hard time believing it. Now, I broke this chapter up into three sections. The first section, verses 1 through 8, are the discovery of the empty tomb. Verses 9 through 14 are the appearances of Jesus. There's three of them. And verses 14 through 20 are what I've called the resurrection instruction. Jesus gives them instruction on how they are to live, and then the instructions for us as well. And if the last words of people are important, in this last couple weeks we've talked about the last words of Jesus from the cross. If the last words of people are important, words after they're resurrected from the dead are more important. So we are going to look at the words of Jesus after he is raised from the dead, and they are significant and they are powerful, and they speak to us as to what needs to be the central issue of each one of our lives. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16, as there are women that are making their way to the tomb. It says, "Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." Let's talk for a moment about Jewish burial in the first century. Families had tombs. The tombs generally had 3, 4, maybe if they were smaller tombs, a couple of places to lay bodies out. They didn't leave the bodies forever in those tombs. They didn't put the bodies in and then, you know, just walk away and they'd be there for 20 or 30 years. They put the bodies in, they would go in and they would care for them. They were their loved ones. They would go in and they would anoint them. Frankincense and myrrh, they were used for that. It's one of the reasons that Jesus was given frankincense and myrrh when he was a baby by the kings that came from the east, or by the wise men from the east. It was a foretelling of his death, a foretelling of the use of those items. So these women have spices with them, and they come to the body of Jesus and they want to anoint him. They would have been used to that. They would have been used to anointing the bodies of ones whom they loved, and they cared for those bodies until they decayed and they were nothing but bones. In that environment, without embalming, it didn't take but 2 or 3 years. So when it was finally bones and you could collect them together, they would then collect the bones of their loved one together and they would put them in a box. Then they would take that box to a family burial area and they would put that box there. Then they would use their tomb for the next family member that died. And the tomb stayed in a family generally, and the tombs were passed on from generation to generation. So when Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body, Joseph was a wealthy man, he was a religious leader, he asked for the body and he was granted the body and he took it down and they laid it in Joseph's tomb. Must have been a privilege for Joseph, don't you think? To be able to take Jesus and lay him in his tomb. And in doing so, he fulfilled a passage in the Old Testament, which we've seen Jesus did so much of, when it says that he was with the rich in his death, in his burial, literally. And he was. He was laid down in that borrowed tomb. So now these women are coming to anoint the body of Jesus. He would have been wrapped in linen, and those linen strips would have been tucked with about 200 pounds of spices. We're actually told that. In the Bible, it tells us how many pounds of spices they prepared the body of Jesus with. So about 200 pounds of spices, Jesus would have been, say, an average-sized man, 150 pounds in their day, 140 pounds maybe. They were a bit smaller than we are today. So an average size. I know there are people who will say, well, no, Jesus was 6'5 and 220 and built like a linebacker. I don't know where they get that from because the Bible didn't say that, but there are people who want their Jesus to look like that. And people make up all kinds of things about him. The Bible says there was nothing about him that we would be drawn to him. There was nothing about his looks. He, you know, wasn't like a Brad Pitt or whatever, you know, or a, I don't know who else you could say. You get my point anyway. So the women are they get up before sunup. They make their way down to the tomb. The sun's up by the time they get there. Verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And then they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? So as they walked along the road, these are women, the stone is heavy. There was a notch in front of the door. There was a big heavy stone that was flat and round, a disc, right? That would be rolled in that notch over the door. And then someone would come and unroll it. Well, a lady would have trouble with it. It's a big, heavy stone. So the gals are coming up and they're, well, who's going to remove the stone for us? And they're all worried about it. Reminds me of Mark Twain, who said, I've spent most of my life worrying about things that never happened to me. Someone else said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Jesus himself said that which one of you by worrying can change one color of the hair on your head? Now, Clairol can change it, but Jesus said, and back in their day, they couldn't change the color of their hair. He also said, which one of you by worrying can change how tall you are? And of course, the answer to that is none. We spend our time worrying about things that don't really matter. God's got it taken care of. And they show up, verse 4, but when they had looked up, they saw the stone was rolled away, and it was very large. Now, that's a bit of a shocker for them, okay? The ladies get there to the tomb. What we learn is that there was a guard posted there, but an angel came and moved the stone. And when the angel did that, the guard said, "We're out of here." And the guards left. And so they come to the tomb, and it's alone, and it's not sealed. So they would go, "What's going on?" And then they go into the tomb. It says in verse 5, right? But entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, this is, again, gals. They walk in, and there's a guy alive in the tomb. They're not expecting people to be alive in the tomb. Tombs are creepy places, right? Graveyards. They walk in, and there's a guy there. Now, I don't think it didn't matter if these were guys that went there. They'd be scared, too. If I walked in, there's a guy. "What are you doing here?" "You scared me. What are you doing in a tomb, creeper?" Hanging out in a tomb, scaring people? What's going on? And some of you guys may go, "Well, not me. I wouldn't have been scared if I went in there." Well, whatever. Maybe not. We probably all would. So what does the angel say? Verse 6, but he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And they turned and they looked, and they had seen them lay Jesus. Yeah, they'd seen him taken to this tomb. And they turned and they looked, and what we know that they saw was the wrappings of the linen that he had been wrapped in and the spices that were tucked around him there like a cocoon. And he had passed through it. After the resurrection of Jesus, he was able to go in and out of a room without the doors being opened or the windows being locked. He was able to change his appearance. And so they looked and they saw he was gone, and the wrappings were there. They didn't know what to believe. And the guy said he was raised from the dead. And verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Note the difference between the disciples and Peter. We pointed this out a few weeks ago. The reason he said the disciples and Peter is because Peter had quit. Peter in his mind had said, "Disciples don't deny. I'm not a disciple anymore." So the angel has to say, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going to go before them to Galilee, and he will see them there, as he said to you. So they went out quickly. Can you see the ladies? Now go and tell the disciples and Peter that meet him in Galilee. You see him rushing out of the tomb? Yeah, we're out of here. And they leave. Not only do they rush out of the tomb, it says, so they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb. They ran from the tomb, for they were trembling and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I don't know if they even talked to each other as they ran down the road. Could it be? Could it be? Is he alive? Really? Could it be? Where's his body? Where did it go? And so then we have the first of the appearances. That's the discovery of the empty tomb. By the way, doesn't it just seem fitting that it's the gals that find the empty tomb? They were the ones who stood before the cross. All the other disciples had fled, except the youngest, John, was there, 21, 22. Then there was women that were there. Someone said one time, it was like a reward, like God was rewarding them by letting them discover the resurrection. I don't know about a reward, but how about this thought? Maybe those 3 days had been harder for them because they had seen every bit of agony of Jesus on the cross. And maybe God wanted to comfort them first. So he arranged that they would be the ones who would be comforted first of all. The first appearance comes in verse 9. And when he rose early, that's Jesus, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom had been cast 7 demons. The first thing that we note about Mary Magdalene is it says that 7 demons were cast out of her. Never in the Bible does it say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. That's the common historical thought, but it never says it. There's nothing to believe that. There's nothing way back in history that says those things. Just somewhere along in history, somebody got the idea that she was a prostitute. They just assume. Bible never says it. To which I say, if there's anything that you assume, don't assume that a woman is a prostitute. She has 7 demons. She's been freed from that. Her life has been drastically rescued by Jesus. Now, in verse 1, it says that Mary Magdalene was among the women who went to the tomb. In verse 9, it says that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. So how did it happen? Well, John tells us. When the women got to the tomb, Mary Magdalene was dispatched to go find Peter and John. Or Peter, to go tell the disciples. So the women got there, the stone was moved away, the body's not there, and so Mary runs back to find Peter and John. Peter and John, when they hear it, the tomb is empty. They've taken Jesus, Mary said. We don't know where they laid him. Peter and John, being the gentlemen that they were, ran ahead of her and went back to the tomb. So Mary had been there in the morning. Then Mary had gone and gotten them, and then they ran ahead of her. John, again, I said that John was 21, 22. He was young, probably a teenager when he started following Jesus. And he was young and spry and fit, and he ran to the tomb. And Peter was probably in his mid-30s, and he's a big old boy anyway. He kind of lumbered along. And John writes in his book, "And I beat Peter to the tomb." He brags about beating Peter to the tomb. I'd probably do that too, by the way. John probably thought, "You may be able to take me, Peter, but I'll outrun you. You'll never catch me. Ain't no way." And so when John gets there, his personality, he hangs back a little bit. He doesn't go in the tomb. When Peter gets there, he bends down, he looks in. When Peter gets there, he runs right into the tomb. Doesn't even stop to catch his breath. He just runs into the tomb. He's out of breath and he's looking at the grave clothes. And then John follows him in. And the Bible says John saw the grave clothes. But the word for Peter saw the grave clothes, and then the word for John saw the grave clothes, are two different words. The word when Peter saw is that he just saw it. He couldn't understand it. Peter saw confusion. He saw it. That's the wrappings. Where's Jesus? He just saw it. But the Bible says that John had insight. John understood. Some versions of the Bible say John saw and understood. That's the proper way to write that out. Now, isn't it fitting as well that John would be the first one to the light goes on? Isn't that just fitting? Because John was the one at the cross. Again, not a reward for being at the cross, but that John had gone through all that. He'd seen it all. He would have been probably the one who was traumatized the most by it. And Jesus turns on the light for him first. All of a sudden, John, he's alive. He's alive. And he remembers that Jesus said he rose, he would rise from the dead. He's alive. And John understands what's taking place. And they leave the tomb. And then here comes Mary Magdalene. She's gone to the tomb, from the tomb, back to the tomb again. And when she gets there, she's got tears in her eyes, and Jesus shows up. She doesn't recognize him. All of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. She doesn't recognize him. Maybe he appeared in a different form, because he did that to a couple other disciples we'll talk about in a moment. And she thinks he's the gardener. And so she says, "Where have you taken him? Tell me, and I'll take him away." Which is interesting, because with the spices, Jesus would have weighed about 350 pounds. Now, either Mary is just out of love, just saying, "Just tell me and I'll take him," or she's built much different than we think. We have a different picture of Mary. She's like, you know, Helga and Helga, Mary, Helga, Madeline, Magdalene, and I take Jesus. Right? And then she turns away from the gardener, and then Jesus calls her name, Mary. The Bible says that your Savior one day is going to call your name. I can hardly wait until Jesus calls my name. I hope it's not Robert. My mom had a lot of different ways of saying my name. I just can hardly wait until he calls my name. He says Mary, and we know that Mary turned around and said Rabboni, and then she grabbed him. I like what Charles Swindoll says. He says that he grabbed a hold of her with a death grip. Not because the Bible says it, by the way. The Bible doesn't say Mary Magdalene grabbed him. The reason we know that Mary Magdalene grabbed him is because the next thing Jesus says is, "Let go of me." "Mary, let go of me." It's kind of like, "I can't breathe. You're choking me. Let go of me." But again, you can imagine she is overwhelmed at the sight of Jesus, and she embraces him, and Jesus says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet them in Galilee." So she goes. And now she's been to the tomb, she's been back to the disciples, she's been back to the tomb, and she goes back to the disciples. And I got to think she's probably going through her mind. You ever been given good news to say? Do you practice saying it? Can you see her going? Okay, guys, listen, you know, the tomb was empty. Okay, geez, I saw him, I grabbed him, he's alive. She's going through all these things in her mind. She finally gets there. Verse 10, she went and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, which tells us the state, which we knew already, didn't we? they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Mary shows up and there they are. There's the 11 and they're sad and they're weeping. And she's like, he's alive. I saw him. I embraced him. And the disciples were like, okay, Mary, all right. They just don't believe. You ever struggled with believing some things about God? You ever struggled with disbelief? You ever struggled with what the Bible says or even with his resurrection? Hey, listen, it's a miraculous event. It's not an everyday event. Maybe you struggle with it. If I asked for a show of hands, maybe you wouldn't raise your hand, but maybe you would struggle with it anyway. Well, welcome to the club. These guys heard that he was alive and just couldn't let themselves believe it. It was just too grand. They just wouldn't let themselves believe it. And so in verse 12, it says, afterwards, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and they went into the country. Now, this is Salome, we're told, in another one of the Gospels, and probably her husband. So it's a guy and a gal. They're walking down the road, a husband and wife, and suddenly Jesus appears and walks with them. But he's in a different form. They don't recognize him. And they're talking about Jesus and what has happened. And he walks up and he goes, what you guys talking about? And they go, are you the only stranger here in Jerusalem that you have not heard of Jesus of Nazareth? How we had hoped that he was the Messiah and how they crucified him and he's dead now? And Jesus said to them, again, them not knowing it was Jesus, oh, you who are slow to believe and slow of heart. And he began from Moses and he explained to them the passages in the Old Testament that spoke of him. I'd love to see those, what Jesus pointed out. No doubt he talked about Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, maybe Genesis 3:15, which is the first place you find a reference to the gospel. Maybe he quoted in Isaiah where it said that he'll die for the sins of the world. Maybe he quoted Psalms where it says, thou shalt not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Or maybe he quoted Isaiah 53, where when it says that he would die for the sins of the people, it goes on to say, yet his days will be continued. How can you die for the sins of people and have your days continued? Reading it, Isaiah 53, for those before the resurrection, it must have been a strange, odd verse. How are his days going to be continued? But after the resurrection, we go, we got it. He's going to raise from the dead. When they got to their house, they said, come in with us. And he went in with them and he sat down and he broke bread and he revealed that it was him. And then he disappeared. And these two disciples said, it's Jesus and he's alive. And we got to go tell the disciples. And they got up and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us of these Old Testament passages that spoke of the Messiah? And they ran back. So they were there when Mary Magdalene had come in and told them that Jesus was alive. But can you see it? Can you see them listening to Mary Magdalene and everybody's going, no. And then they finally said, let's just go. This is getting too weird around here. Now they get there and Jesus appears to them and now they run back and here they are in their mind. Okay, we were there and this guy came on the road and then it was Jesus and he said all these passages and he's alive. And they get there. What does it say in verse 13? They went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. These great pillars of the early church, the great apostles in their great faith.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.